God is calling our church to build ministry that seeks the lost, makes disciples, and meets needs.
We've been in a series entitled The Silent Divorce, and it's based upon the concept that God designed His Word and His Holy Spirit to be experienced together. Not that we would just get to know the Word and never encounter the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, or that we would perpetually desire a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and never really know the truth or the guidance that is available in God's Word. And so, in some ways, there has been, perhaps unintentionally, maybe even unconsciously, some kind of a silent divorce in that regard, it would seem like, in modern Christianity. And so we want to be a Word and Spirit church that's raising up Word and Spirit Christians. So that's the concept behind this series. Today, my anchor text is going to be in Exodus chapter 33, verse number 13. And it's these words, "Show me your ways." Some context for this passage: Moses is in a time of prayer. He's in a time of engaging the presence of God, and he prays these words, "Lord, show me your ways." I'm going to ask you, if you would, just to say that with me. Ready, begin. Show me your ways. This time, I want you to take more of a prayerful mindset. I want you to direct those words towards the Lord. Let it come from your heart. Let it come from a place of faith. Let it come in such a way that, just like Moses, you're asking God. Ready, begin. Show me your ways. It's interesting to me that when you come into the book of Hebrews, that this New Testament passage, Hebrews 3, verse 10, God points out a frustration that he had. He points out that there was an entire generation that was missing the move of his Spirit for this reason. Hebrews 3:10, "They have not known my ways." So let's put this picture together. Moses, one of the greatest leaders for God in all of history. He did absolutely phenomenal and incredible things. And when he has this moment to ask God for something, he says, "God, show me your ways." Fast forward thousands of years, and the Lord is pointing out that not just one man, but an entire generation is missing out on what they could have experienced because they have not been intentional about asking God to show them his ways, that they do not know his ways. I want you to think with me for just a second. Let's imagine that you are approved by God in such good standing and favor that the Lord relays to you that you can ask him for whatever you want. You can ask him for anything. The context of the anchor text that we chose this morning basically puts Moses in that scenario. He's in great standing with God. He has the approval of heaven on his life, and he can ask God for anything. And yet, as he goes into a time of prayer, he specifically says, "God, if I can have anything, I just want you to show me your ways." You know what that teaches me? God has ways. I need you to help me preach for a minute. Look over somebody and tell them, God has ways. God has ways. God chooses to reveal himself as Heavenly Father so that he can show us that his way is to be for us. God chooses to reveal himself as the Son so that he can show us that his way is to be with us. God chooses to reveal himself as Holy Spirit so that he can show us that his way is to be in us. And we talked about this last Sunday. It's incredible to think that God would be for us. And man, it's awesome to think that God would be with us. But everything goes to another level when you begin to contemplate that God can be in you. And so when we realize that God has ways and that God wants to move in our lives through the Holy Spirit, then it goes without saying that the Holy Spirit has ways. Think of it like this. There are specific ways that God wants to move in our lives so that his ways can be revealed to others through us. But when you begin to experience the revelation of God's ways, it may not be very long before you realize that you don't like all of God's ways. Because see, we like to stay offended and justify our bitterness. But God's way is to forgive. Our flesh might like to have prejudice and hate, but the Holy Spirit's way is to love. We might like to become hoarders and be greedy, but the Holy Spirit's way is to give and to be generous. We might like to just get all caught up in our doubt and our worry and our fear, but the Holy Spirit's way is faith-filled action. We might like to hide in darkness, but the Holy Spirit's way is light. And so when you begin to realize, well, okay, there might be some ways of God that I'm not a big fan of, or that maybe sometimes my flesh just doesn't really like it, you need to also understand this. He will not adjust to you. You must adjust to him. So, if I know that one of the most significant men in all of Scripture achieved that status and stature because he was intentional about knowing the ways of God, and yet another generation misses out completely because they don't know the ways of God, and I begin to realize, okay, I need to know the ways of God. And those ways, they're not just going to adjust to me. I got to adjust to them. Then I want to know how that I can make sure that I know God's ways. And I think you're the same way. Of you want to know God's ways. Well, how do you get to know them? It's the same way you get to know anybody's ways. You spend time with him. You know, you can actually tell how much you value a person by how much time you spend with them. If you're married, you probably know your spouse's ways because you've spent time with them. If you got children, you know their ways because you've spent time with them. Children, you probably know your parents' ways because you've spent time with them. The same goes for the Holy Spirit, spending time with him. We learn his ways, and it also communicates a value of where, how much value we place upon our need for the Holy Spirit by how much time we spend with him. I want to share something with you. It's important. In the 1400s, there was a man by the name of Martin Luther. He is considered to be one of the greatest reformers in the history of Christianity. History books are filled with the impact that he had on the Christian faith. It is said of Martin Luther that every single day he dedicated a minimum of 3 hours to do nothing but pray. Come into the 1700s. There's a man by the name of John Wesley. John Wesley is the father of the Methodist organization. He is believed in his lifetime to have preached over 40,000 sermons. He oversaw awakenings that turned literal cities upside down culturally as a result of the impact of Christianity. John Wesley, it is said, awakened every morning at 4 a.m. and would not do any work whatsoever until he had given at least 2 hours to God. I can feel it in the room. You're like, why are we talking about some dude from the 1400s? Martin who? Why are we talking about somebody from the 1700s? Like, I want to talk about 2021. Well, let's do it. Because just a few years ago, there was a survey that was given to Christian leaders across multiple continents. There were tens of thousands of leaders that were given the opportunity to fill it out anonymously in the hope that they would be overly truthful. In doing so, what they discovered is that the average Christian leader communicated that he or she spends no more than 4 minutes in private, quiet prayer time every day. So history books were trying to find what to do with the man who spent 3 hours, and entire organizations have been birthed through the man who dedicated his early morning hours. And today, we're struggling to find even 4 minutes to be alone with God as Christian leaders. Here's my concern. If that is the status of Christian leadership, where in the world is the pew? If Christian leadership has become so disconnected from communing with the Holy Spirit and cultivating the presence of God that we've got no more than 4 minutes, then what is the average churchgoer, what is the average Christian actually setting aside in regards to valuing time with God and the Holy Spirit? So I just need to ask you a question, and I don't ask it to make you feel bad. I don't ask it to make you feel condemned. I just want to just lay it out there. How much do you pray? How well do you know your Bible? I believe you want to be on good terms with the Holy Spirit. Can I get a witness from somebody? Anybody in here, you want to be on good terms with the Holy Spirit? Well, here's what you need to realize. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It's actually a command. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The New Living Translation of that same text says it this way, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Have you ever thought about the fact that by not coming into sync with the ways of the Holy Spirit, that you could actually be grieving Him in such a way that the heart of heaven feels sorrow towards the lifestyle decisions and choices that you are making? Because that's what Ephesians 4:30 says. And not only does the scripture teach us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Another way of saying that is do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Have you ever considered that you might actually be able to restrict what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you simply because you do not come into sync with His ways? Because we all love to quote, God will do exceedingly and abundantly above all you could ask or think according to the power of the Holy Spirit that He's put in you. I mean, you can bring church houses to their feet with that one. You can get people excited and they will clap and they will shout because we all want to talk about He'll do exceedingly and He'll do abundantly above all you could ask or think. Hallelujah. Oh. But what we miss is that first and foremost, we must align ourselves and adjust ourselves to His ways. And then comes the exceedingly, then comes the abundantly, then comes the above all you could ask or think. So evaluate your life with a legitimate examination through the help of the Holy Spirit. Are there places that you might be grieving or stifling what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and wants to do through you? Because here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is sensitive. Help me preach. Look over somebody and tell them, the Holy Spirit is sensitive. The Holy Spirit. Now listen, if y'all are going to preach, you're going to have to say it with more authority than that, or they're not going to come back and hear you next week, all right? So look over at them and tell them, the Holy Spirit is sensitive. The Holy Spirit is sensitive. Can I prove that to you? Let's start with a story. There were British missionaries, and they were given the opportunity to go to Israel, and they had an assignment there to share their faith. When they got there, they had a little house and a little tree. In this tree, every day there would be a dove. They came to love that dove. It was beautiful, and they just enjoyed watching it. But they started to notice something. If they would slam the door, the dove would fly off. If they would have an argument in the house and raise their voices, the argument or the dove would fly off. If some big loud noise happened, the dove would fly off. And so they became concerned, like, what if we do something that causes the dove to fly away and never come back? And they came to the conclusion, we're either going to have to adjust to the dove, or the dove is going to have to adjust to us. And they understood and knew without a doubt the dove was not going to adjust to them. So if they didn't want him to fly away, they were going to have to make some changes. It's intriguing because out of all the imagery and all the illustrations that heaven could have created, when Jesus Christ was standing in the Jordan River and he was being baptized and the Holy Spirit descends down upon him like a dove, God chose to show us that when his Holy Spirit begins to move in someone's life, he will do so with the sensitivity of a dove. There was one great Christian writer, and he said, the issue is that most people have confused the dove with the pigeon. And now we settle for little more than a pigeon religion. Here's how he stated it. He said, the dove and the pigeon are from the same family. And anatomically, they are identical. But temperamentally, they are very different. You can train a pigeon. You cannot train a dove. Second, a pigeon is boisterous. It's noisy. It's unafraid of people. Doves are gentle. They're loving. And they're sensitive to their surroundings. You cannot get physically close to a dove. They're timid. It'll fly away before you can touch it. And I think we tend to approach a relationship with the Holy Spirit as though he's a pigeon. And it don't matter what kind of noise we make, and it don't matter what kind of choices we make, and it don't matter what kind of decisions we're living out, he's just always going to stick around and pick up the breadcrumbs. You have misunderstood who the Holy Spirit really is. He is more dove than pigeon. And he is sensitive to what is happening in your life. And to truly have a relationship with him, you're going to have to make some intentional decisions to not grieve him and to not stifle him. You know, it's possible that maybe the greatest challenge that you or I will ever face is to go one day without grieving the Holy Spirit. That's how sensitive he is. Let me give you an example. You just want to mind your own business. And yet inside of you, there is this tug. Share your witness with that individual. And for whatever reason, you choose not to. And the Holy Spirit just shed a tear. Because that's a soul that is now in jeopardy of the wrong eternity. You just love to rant and say all those things that you shouldn't say. And even while you're doing it, God is speaking to you through the Holy Spirit, convicting your conscience that that's not what should be coming out of your mouth right now. That's not what you should be typing into your status update right now. But you just can't help yourself. Have you ever contemplated that there is a grieving? Oh, you know when you get into the wrong conversation in your DMs? When the wrong stuff starts flying back and forth between your text messages and your Snapchat? Oh, imagine how he feels when you ask him to step to the side so you can go look at your pornography. I wonder if we could go one day without grieving the Holy Spirit, but because we treat him as pigeon rather than dove, we have missed an understanding of how sensitive he really is. And yet, here's the most amazing thing. John 14, we are taught he won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But there's a difference between him hovering and you being aware of his nearness. Two very different things. And what happens to us is that we lose the sensitivity to the reality that he is near. And he's not just going to close his ears or close his eyes while we're making the decisions that run against his ways and prevent his work, that there has to be a willingness to acknowledge that he is near. And so I just want to give you two things very quickly that I believe point out how it is that we can come into sync with the ways of God so that others can experience the ways of God through us. And the first thing is this: in all ways, public and private, you are going to have to acknowledge the nearness of God. You just can't ignore that he's near. God is everywhere. You leave here, you go to Kroger, you go to Walmart, you go to the restaurant, he's there. And so there has to be this consciousness that comes to you that he is near. In fact, the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14 says that in the last days, God desires that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Key word, knowledge. Knowledge cover the earth as waters cover the sea. What that is saying, that as there is no dry place, waters cover the sea floor. So God desires that everywhere you go in your life, there would be an acknowledgement that God is near and that he is available and that he can do anything at any time, anywhere. If he can just get somebody to yield to the fact that he is near. He is near. Acknowledge him. Think about it for a second. You're at work. Your boss walks in. You're going to acknowledge him or her. Why? Because they have the authority. You think, well, I am the boss. Well, wait till that official shows up. And you will acknowledge the presence of that official because they hold the authority. You ever thought of the Holy Spirit that way? He's the one with all the authority. And it does us well to acknowledge him and say, I don't want it my way. Show me your way. Maybe a second way. Create space to meet with God. If you really want to know the ways of God, you're going to have to create space to meet with God. We said it last week that intimacy comes by making an effort and spending as much time with him as you can. But I want to take you back to our anchor text. What was the prayer of Moses? Show me your glory. That's where we started. That's what Moses prayed, because God, show me your glory. But the context of that is in the chapter of Exodus chapter 33. And we talked a few weeks ago about how that ultimately Moses was able to lead those people to a place to where that they had the tabernacle of God's presence. And in the middle of that tabernacle, they had the presence of God manifest. And what they did is they put it at the center, and their lives was literally centered around the tabernacle. And the tribes were all around, and the communities were all around, and right at the center was the tabernacle. But in Exodus 33, we ain't there yet. In Exodus 33, there's a real problem. Moses has led these former slaves out of Egypt, but he can't get Egypt out of them. They keep going back into paganism. They keep going back into things that are not in line with the ways of God. And so when Moses is praying, God, show me your ways, it is in the context of a chaotic culture that is not consecrated to God. And here's the packaging. Exodus 33:7. Moses took his tent, and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. When you read this in full context, what you are learning is that Moses is recognizing that inside the confines of his culture, he is not always going to be in sync with God the way he needs to be. So he is going to have to create space, coming out from among them and being separate, even if it means taking his own tent and putting it outside the camp and say, God, I'm creating a space to meet with you because I don't want my ways. I don't want the ways of the world. God, I want the ways of heaven made manifest in my life. And Exodus 33 lays this out, that people started to notice when he would come back from being outside the camp, he was different. He looked different. He talked different. He walked different. It got to the point that when people would see him walking through the community, making his way towards that tent where folks knew he went to meet with God, people would come to their doorways and they would stand and they would look and they would say, there he goes again. And I don't know what's going to come out of it, but it's going to be something good, because last time it was a vision that only heaven could have given. Last time it was a way that only the Lord himself could have revealed. Last time the change that it brought, the miracle that was really... And I just can't help but wonder. You got in your car this morning. You drove out of your cul-de-sac. Beulah's still in her pajamas. Watching you go. And she said to Freddie, there they go on another Sunday morning. And I don't know what's going to come out of it, but it's going to be good for this neighborhood. It's going to be good for this cul-de-sac. It's going to be good for our community. Do you realize that's what you're doing right now? That you drew a line, you drew a perimeter, and you said, this section of my life belongs to God, and it is non-negotiable, and I am going to the tent of meeting. I'm creating space to meet with God, with other folks, and I... You know what was amazing? These folks, they watched Moses do this. And finally, one day, one of them threw his hand up and said, can I ride? And did you read it? Y'all didn't read it. Did you read it? Hey, throw it up there for him. Exodus 37:7. Or 33:7, yeah. Is that last one I read, I think. It's gone. It went over to the meeting. Exodus 33:7, Moses took his tent. He pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tent of meeting. And it came to, next part, pass, that everyone, whole neighborhood, whole community, entire subdivision, went to meeting with him. You might be surprised what you could wake up in the people around you if they saw a difference in you when you came back from the space that you had created to learn the ways of God. Revival is not going to start in the state or national capital. It's going to start in the homes of America. The tent of meeting. This is one. But this is the public one. Do you have your private space created to be alone with the Lord? You're never going to get there and see God do everything you're believing for in 4 minutes. You better hear me. It's never going to happen. And I'm not trying to put a quantity on it, but there's very little quality in 4 minutes. When you begin to value the Holy Spirit, and you realize I gotta have his ways because my ways don't work, you might look up and the whole subdivision is sitting on your row. Isn't that something awesome to believe for? I want to know his ways. They're going to play some music. I want the dove to feel comfortable.
And I want to celebrate the fact that at the end of the day, nothing else matters. Nothing else. It all must flow from the ways that God desires and has planned for our life. Father, we want to know your ways. This space that we are seated in right now is created to meet with you. Change anything in us that needs to be changed in order to align with your ways. God, there are people under the sound of my voice that they need to have a born-again experience. And the only way that can happen, God, is if right now they ask you to meet them at the cross. And you will. And your blood will be poured out. And your grace will be released. And God, as they call on you as Savior and acknowledge you as Lord, they'll learn that your way is to reach further down than anybody can reach up.